I don't have a text today. We're going to be all over the scriptures, but I do have a couple pictures here. It is the holiday season. Anybody remember this movie right here? I think that that duck is just about 3 seconds away from being less of a duck right here, if I remember correctly. That is the movie that is on TV all day Christmas. I have never seen this movie. Yeah. Or maybe I've seen it way too much. It might not be Christmas. The Griswold Family Christmas right here. Home Alone. Yeah, Christmas time. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. You notice, let's see here, what else we have? Elf. Yeah, I've seen this movie 13,000 times in July. You notice anything about all of these? They're eating. Yes. I realized that whenever the holiday season came, I realized we had an FCA dinner we had to go to. And I say had to, we had to go to all of these. FCA dinner for Thanksgiving. Then we went to my mother's for Thanksgiving. Then we went to Allison's mother's for Thanksgiving. I have already had one Christmas dinner already this week, and there is more to come. And so in preacher terms, I am very anorexic considering all I have been exposed to. But meals are a huge part of holidays. And Maddie asked me a question this week. She said, what is the significance of meals and eating and dining together? She said, I know that we eat food because we've got to have food. But you ever think about it, Daddy? She says, we make a big deal about eating food. That's part of the holiday thing. And it got me thinking about that. And today I want to talk about the spiritual importance of meals. Around the holiday season, but beyond the holiday season, meals are important, and meals have a very spiritual overtone that I never imagined that there was there. Now, let me say this. Meals are a staple of Christian fellowship. You go all the way back to the early church, and guess what the early church was doing? They were elbows deep in food. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Y'all want to eat? There was gladness about it. We get to go eat. And so the early church Christian fellowship revolved around the table. Christ, in fact, was known for serving meals. I never really thought about this. I don't want to say Jesus was a chef, but I do want to say Jesus didn't mind to cook you some food. It's interesting to me that Christ was always serving people food. Like an old grandma. Did you get you enough to eat? Did y'all want you some more food? I got some food for you. That was Jesus. You've got a group of 5,000 people and Jesus was like, well, let me go ahead and feed these people. Christ is risen from the grave. And Peter is absolutely away from God, thinking that he has betrayed him and absolutely has no fellowship with him. And Jesus cooked some food. Right here it says, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Jesus was known. He had a way that he served food that just stood out with him. Now, this is a picture from yesteryear. Once upon a time in America, people did this, and that is called, this is a historic picture, this is called a family dinner, okay? I know that probably nobody here has seen something like that, perhaps, I don't know. This is a family dinner. People would actually serve food, sit at a table, and eat it together, and they would talk. It was bizarre. Now, here we are. Or, maybe here we are. Shame on us as a culture that we have allowed this to be replaced by this. Now, I'm pointing my finger, but know this, I'm also pointing three back at me, okay? As I was preparing these slides, I had a paper plate of spaghetti sitting in a recliner, just in full honesty with everybody, okay? And Marie was not on one of those, but we had a big, huge one that we were sharing together. So don't think for a moment that I'm giving rules for thee, but not for me. This is where we are as a culture. And there's a lot of truth that that is lost because of this. Let me say this about family meals, and this is not a message about family meals, but I do think it's a good opportunity to just share what the Bible says. Family meals are scriptural. God ordained family meals. We look at it, and Jesus was very clear that he was serving food, but Deuteronomy 6 talks about the word of God and the rules of God, the statutes of God. He says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. How many lessons have we learned at the dinner table? How many conversations have we picked up as children from grandparents and from great-grandparents and aunts and uncles and moms and dads sitting at a table? And if we have given our children and our families over to rectangular devices, we are robbing them of lessons that can only be gained sitting in the house together. And so family meals are scriptural. But not only that, family meals are the norm in the Bible. They are expected. So that the Bible says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around thy table. God said it is the desire of humanity, it is the desire of everything that is good for your children to be around your table. As a culture, we have gotten very good. Our homes have gotten too big. And as a result, we have too much space to be alone. And consequently, we are robbing ourselves of opportunities to just talk with each other. Now everybody has their own cave, the she cave, the he cave, the they cave. Everybody has their room, and food is thrown out, and we all go in our own little world. And yet the Bible says that your children ought to be like olive plants around your table. There is an expectation in Scripture that families have a table. That's almost meddling, but it's important to meddle sometimes. We are expected to teach our children the Word of God. That's what he says right here. Teach them diligently. So family meals are scriptural. They are expected. But that's not why we're here today. I am not here as an advocate for family meals. I'm just here to share with you noteworthy meals in the Bible. The Bible has interesting truths about meals. I never thought about any of this stuff until Maddie asked me that question. What's the significance about meals? And I am here to respond to everybody that the pastor's daughter is far more brilliant than the pastor in this place. Because I didn't realize that she hit something deep when she started asking that question. Did you know, and here we go, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Genesis 3, let's just go to Genesis 3. We're going to be all over the Bible. We're going to start in Genesis, and this sermon is going to end in Revelation. So that means we're going to start at the beginning of the book, and we're going to end at the end of the book. And we're going to do it in 22 minutes and 18 seconds. And George Strait wrote a song that said, if you'll buy that, I've got oceanfront property. But there are too many realtors in here to determine who's going to sell it. And so we're just going to go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Genesis 3, we find the first meal in human history that is ever recorded. And here's what happened. Adam and Eve are placed in the Garden of Eden, and God says, you can eat anything in this whole garden except for one tree. There are hundreds, maybe even thousands of trees in this whole garden. And you can eat anything you want, but I've got one tree just way over there. Don't worry about it. Now, isn't that like you and me? God says you can do anything you... There were no... Imagine living in a world where there is one rule. Only one thing that you can't do in all of the world, and that is just eat that tree over there. Don't eat anything from that tree. And what does Adam and Eve do? They're like, that looks really good. I'm going to eat that. A lot of times it's not even the sin that is appealing to us. It is more of just the rebellious nature of our heart. And I think God proves that by, he didn't make it some rule that was hard to follow. It was just a simple rule. Don't eat from that tree, but you can eat everything else in this whole garden. We see here Adam and Eve sin. This is the first meal. We're going to call this meal the meal of rebellion. They ate the first meal in human history is what set everything in motion. So when I say that, Maddie kind of scratched the surface to something deep. The whole reason humanity is condemned to death, the whole reason that death entered into the world is because of a single meal. The first meal. It was a covetous meal. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. The first thing we see is the meal of rebellion, and it was a covetous meal. And where does that apply to you and me at right here? Here's the first thing we need to see is we had better learn to guard our covetous nature. It is in all of us to desire that thing that we can't have. And that's evidence even in the book of Genesis where God says you can have anything you want except for that one tree. And yet that was the very fixation of themselves. So I'm speaking to all of us in this room today to say put up guardrails that we don't find ourselves going after that thing which is forbidden to us. The Bible even tells us that when we do that, we are serving ourselves. Their end is destruction. This verse right here is a verse that I always find myself going back to. It says their end is destruction and their God is their belly. And I think about our culture, but more than that, I think about myself and my addiction. It's an addiction to sugars and trans fats and all that is not good. And I love steamed broccoli. Never. But I find myself like Paul, who said, that thing which I desire to do, I don't do. But that thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And what that is, if we're going to be honest, is a desire to please myself. Paul says here in Philippians, he says that if you are someone whose God is their belly, or to put that into our vernacular, your God is your appetite. Meaning that whatever it is you see, you've got to have. Whatever it is you desire, you're going to take. That becomes your God. If I want it, I'm going to take it. If I get like that, look what my end is going to be. Their end is destruction. There are a lot of homes. There are a lot of marriages. There are a lot of families that have been destroyed because of the individual having as their end, their God being their belly. And their end has been destroyed from that. God, help us to be individuals that are careful to keep our desires in check. It is okay for us to withhold from ourselves something that we might want. That is the whole purpose of fasting, is that my body is saying I've got to eat, and yet I am saying to my body, I'm in charge of my body, not you. God is in charge of me. And so we see there is a very real thing. We've got to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to become covetous. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So as I look here at the covetous nature of Adam and Eve and that first meal, I see that there is a truth that I have got to learn to deny myself if I'm going to follow Jesus. One of the key components to a successful life is that we learn to do things we don't want to do. We learn to withhold from ourselves certain things that we might want to do. If you're here today and your life is in shambles and you feel like I'm trying my best to make sense of this thing, but I keep struggling, let me offer this one thing before we move on and say this. We have got to get better. And when I say we, believe that I am preaching to me today. When I say we have got to learn to withhold from ourselves everything that we see that sometimes we're just drawn to. If you're going to come after me, says Jesus, you've got to learn to deny yourself. Adam and Eve were in the garden and they saw that food and it was desirous and so they took of it. But here's another thing about that rebellious meal. It was costly to them. He said to Adam, because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree which I've commanded, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And then in the very next verse, he says, you're going to return to the ground. You and me are suffering in a world that has gone mad. And you trace back the history of how did this world get so broken? And it began with a single meal. Adam and Eve in the garden, coveting something that they did not and never were intended to have. And yet they coveted after it and it was costly. It is costly to not learn to keep our lives in check. I said lives with an L and not a W. I want to be very clear that no one misheard what I said. It is costly not to keep our lives in check. If our life is not in check, we're going to suffer from it in a big way. Wherefore, by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, where that all have sinned. What did Adam and Eve do? By desiring something God said was forbidden, they reaped upon themselves death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Number one, we see the meal of rebellion. But now I want you to go with me to the book of Exodus. We're in the second book of the Bible. Only 64 more to go. Exodus chapter 12. God tells Moses, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Every house is going to get a lamb. Shannon is going to make all kinds of money when everybody shows up saying, hey, I need to buy a lamb from you. I need to buy a lamb from you. So the lamb breeders were enjoying this verse right here. But God says to them, everybody take a lamb for your family. Verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So if you've got a little house and a little family, and you say, I can't eat that big lamb, you and your neighbors can buy a lamb together. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Well, that took a turn, didn't it? Hey, everybody, buy a lamb. Keep that lamb for 14 days. Pet it, love on it, feed it, and then kill it. All right, well, okay, let's see where we're going with this. Oh, we're getting even more horrific. Verse 7, and take the blood of the lamb and strike it on the posts of your door, the upper post of the house where you're going to eat that lamb. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. This suddenly just took a weird turn. I got to buy a lamb, and I got to cook it, and I got to cook it so that it tastes bad. I got to take the blood and smear it on my door. And when I eat this lamb, I got to eat it with bitter herbs. That's odd. Verse 9, don't eat it raw nor sodden. It can't be wet, thank God. But roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain till the morning. And that which remaineth unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Israel is in slavery in Egypt. They have been begging God to get them out of this country where they are enslaved. And God says, I'm going to free you from being in bondage, but here's the first thing you need to know. You need to get you a lamb, and you need to keep that lamb for 14 days. Fall in love with that lamb. Enjoy that lamb. Let your children pet that lamb, and then kill that lamb. And then I want you to roast that thing over fire, smear its blood on your door, and as you're eating it, eat it with your shoes on, and eat it wearing your jacket, and eat it like you're just ready to leave at any moment. And that's what they did. The first meal we saw in the Bible was the meal of rebellion, but the second meal is the meal of revelation. God is revealing something big in this story right here. What's he revealing? This meal is a symbolic meal. You shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. This meal is a shadow of something bigger to come. What is it a shadow of? It is a shadow of Jesus. That lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus came to this earth, and for 33 and a half years, he went about doing good. John the Baptist saw Jesus, and John cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Another writer says he is altogether lovely. Jesus came, and he healed that which was broken. Jesus gave peace to those that were of a troubled soul. Christ went out of his way to heal the broken. And then the Bible says that he was killed, and his blood was dripping down the cross of Calvary. And it was a very gory and grisly sight. And yet it was because of his death that we get to escape this present world. It was because of his death that we get to be set free from being a prisoner to sin and to shame. And so the first meal, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was a rebellious meal. But the second meal in the book of Exodus, it was a revelation of something that was going to come. When those people were eating of that lamb, they had no idea that what they were doing was something far bigger. It was just a revelation of something bigger to come, which was Christ Jesus. That was a symbolic meal. But here it also was a saving meal. The blood that you'll put on your house, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You see, God said, here's how I'm going to free you from Egypt. I'm going to send the death angel into Egypt. And the death angel is going to go from house to house to house. And the firstborn in every house is going to be killed. And if you want your family saved, you have got to have the blood of the lamb on your door. And when the death angel comes through and he sees the blood of the lamb, he will pass over that. And that is a revelation of something even greater to come, which is Christ Jesus, the blood of the Lamb of God. When Christ's blood is applied to our life, we do not suffer the same loss as the world around us. You say, I'm struggling today because I know my days are numbered. I'm struggling today because I am fearful about eternity and I don't want to die and spend an eternity away from God. And the answer to that is quite simple. Apply the blood of the Lamb to your home. Apply the blood of the Lamb to your life. Apply the blood of the Lamb to your soul today, and you will be freed from the consequences of sin and death. The blood shall be to you for a token. This is a token that when I see it, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. Matthew 26, we see the blood, or the meal of rebellion. We see the meal of revelation. Now in Matthew 26, we find Jesus in his last meal with his disciples. Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. This is the eve of Jesus' death. When the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say, "Lord, is it I?" Jesus is sitting down with his disciples and he said, "Somebody in this room is going to betray me." And they all began saying, I hope it's not me. I hope it's not me. And let me say this to you today. There is one person in that room that didn't initially ask, "Is it I?" And that person was Judas Iscariot. So if you've got some degree of doubt whenever it comes to salvation, you've got some degree of doubt about where you are spiritually speaking, that may not be a bad thing. Doubt sometimes is just a revelation that we're humble. Doubt sometimes is just the realization that we are aware of how rotten we are and undeserving of heaven. Doubt sometimes is God working through that faith. And so all of the people around that table began saying, "Is it me?" And yet, verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink it henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Christ is on the eve of the worst day of his life. He is going to leave this dining place, and he is going to go into a garden and begin praying, and he is going to be under such stress that his sweat is going to turn to blood. His blood vessels and his sweat glands begin rupturing under the pressure that he's in. And as Christ begins praying in that garden, he is going to be arrested. He is going to be held in a mock court trial. And by this time tomorrow, he's going to be in a grave dead after having been tortured to death. This meal of redemption, the meal of redemption, it was a sorrowful meal. This event around that meal is why we're going to heaven today. And yet this meal was a sorrowful meal. As they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." As you think about Christ with his disciples around that table, Jesus said, "My soul is heavy." He goes out and he prays in the garden and he gets Peter, James, and John and he says, "Come with me and pray with me. My soul is heavy today." And he's weeping in the garden for what is to come. It was a sorrowful thing, Jesus purchasing our salvation. If you remember in the book of Exodus, when God told the Jews what to eat that would free them, he said, "You've got to eat the lamb, but you've got some bitter herbs too." It is a reminder that salvation was not a friendly thing. Salvation was not an enjoyable thing. Salvation was not a cheap thing, but it was painful, it was stressful, and it was costly. It was a sorrowful meal. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified unto them saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Christ was troubled. It cost Jesus dearly giving us our salvation. the enjoyment, the opportunity to come into this place and worship as Christians together, it was not cheap. Jesus paid dearly for us to have fellowship with Him. Jesus paid dearly for us to have peace with God. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. This meal that Christ did, it was a very sorrowful meal. We see three meals so far. We saw the meal of rebellion. That is the meal where Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden destroyed the bloodline of humanity by disobeying God with a meal. We saw the meal of revelation in Exodus where God tells the Jews, I'm going to free you this night. This morning to come, you're going to be set free. But before you are set free, I've got some very specific things you've got to do. You've got to kill a lamb. You've got to take that lamb and eat that lamb and have that lamb inside of you. You've got to allow that blood to be applied to your home. You have got to eat bitter herbs. There are many things you've got to do before I set you free. That was a revelation of what Christ was going to do. He was going to bleed. He was going to eat the cup of bitterness. He was the one in the garden who was going to pray, Lord, I don't want to do this. I see it for its bitterness. I see it for its pain. Lord, if there is any way, let this cup pass from before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In the garden, Jesus paid that price. In the Garden of Eden, the first meal was eaten that destroyed the bloodline. You fast forward 2,000 years and you've got Noah, and then you go another 2,000 years and you've got Christ, who eats a meal and then goes into a garden and begins bleeding. His sweat became great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In the old book of Genesis, God says, cursed is the ground for your sake. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ's blood, the only payment for sin, hits that cursed ground. And suddenly God starts removing the curse of humanity because of the Lamb of God. We see the meal of rebellion, the meal of revelation, the meal of redemption. But here is my favorite, Revelation 19. We are now, I have been giving a history lesson up to this point, but now we are forecasting what is to come. We're no longer looking in the rearview mirror, but now we're looking out the windshield. And in Revelation 19, he says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters. And as the voice of the Almighty with mighty thundering saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. John is looking into the future and looking into a heaven scene. And he says, there was a crowd that I can't put into words. The races of people, red and yellow, black and white, that doesn't even begin to describe all the people I saw. And their voices were like the thunderous waters, waves just crashing. It was loud. And all of them were saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent, for the Lord God all powerful reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, all that we have talked about ties together, but I'm not smart enough to put into words. I'm smart enough to know it, but I'm not smart enough to say it. But I'm going to try to say it just for a moment. All of this weaves together. In the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve have a meal, and the meal condemns humanity. And to spare them, God kills a lamb and clothes them in the skins of that animal to cover their sin. They're in a garden. And their sin costs a lamb his life. They're wearing coats of skin that God puts on them. In the book of Exodus, God says, kill a lamb and eat it. Because the lamb has to die so that you can be set free. Eating the wrong thing is what got humanity into this mess. And the only way humanity can get out of this mess is by replacing that thing which was sinful with that thing which was holy. Humanity ate the forbidden fruit, and the only way you can get help is now to eat from the lamb. Because what you had done has condemned you, and the key to get out is the Lamb of God. That's why you've got to eat that lamb. That's why Christ says in the book of Luke, when he is there with his disciples, in Matthew even, he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. What do meals have to do with anything? It has everything to do with everything. It was a meal that got humanity in trouble. And Christ now says, come, I am the bread of life. I am the Lamb of God. I am the very one who was slain for you. And when we get where we're going, when we make it to that other side, we are going to dine in a marriage supper. I will split a church apart if I have to over a meal. I've done it before. The Word of God is clear. God's people eat together. The Word of God is clear that they ain't no place too holy or sacred to eat. Because eating is the very essence of Christianity. It was eating the wrong thing that destroyed the whole human race. And Christ shows up and says, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. And the church, fellowshipping elbow to elbow, eating, is a celebration that Christ has fixed what is broken in our life. Isn't that amazing how God's Word celebrates all this? Now, some of you in here today have lost loved ones. Some of you in here today are hurting during the holiday season, because there used to be a bigger table that you would sit at, and grandfathers were there, mothers were there, children were there. And that table that was once big now doesn't need as many chairs. And you're grieving temporarily for what is not. But I've got good news. There is coming a day when that table is going to be reset. When we get to heaven, God says, listen, after we get everything squared away and figure out who's here and who's not here, we open up the book of life and yep, you can come in. Yep, you can come in. I'm sorry, I don't see you in my book. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I know you, come on in. When we get all of the guest list figured out, the first thing we're going to do, sit down and let's eat together. And it's not going to be a TV tray dinner. It's not going to be a quick meal and then we're leaving. It's going to be one of those meals where we talk and the food has been served. And we keep eating and we keep talking, and then we're done eating and we're still at the table talking. And the waitress isn't going to be coming by every 2 minutes saying, is there anything I can get you? I'm just checking on you. No, when we get there, we're going to have all eternity to be together as the family of God. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of God. I'm not lying to you. I'm not playing with you. This is the real truth. Blessed are they that come to the marriage supper. I thank God that though eating the wrong thing may have messed humanity up in Genesis, by the time I get to the end of the book, God says, we're going to be all right. But it all hinges on one thing. Have you consumed the Lamb? Have you tasted of the Lamb of God? That's why the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I used to think that maybe the Lord was sweet like chocolates. But no, what he's saying is eat this lamb and try these bitter herbs. And I'm saying, I don't like bitter herbs. And God says, eat it, boy. And I try those bitter herbs. And as awful as they might taste, I look up and suddenly I'm free. Even though it may have been bitter for a season, my life has been set free because of those bitter herbs and that lamb. If you're here today and you want to be set free, run to the lamb and get all the lamb you can. Now, I'm not here physically saying go down to Food City and buy the buttocks of a lamb. That's not the message today, and go home and eat you a lamb. Now, we laugh about that, but that is what the Jewish faith is built around, is you've got to physically go and eat you a ram. You've got to go and eat you a goat. We're not here saying you've got to physically go and eat a lamb. We even quoted the verse that said those things are a shadow of what is to come. Christ is the lamb. And we don't find ourselves having to go and physically eat the lamb. We just go to him and he says, let me be that lamb for you. The whole Old Testament exists so that we can see Jesus. And just as Christ set the people in Egypt free, he has set us free.